love the way Janice just comes and gets straight into the prayer, and it's very special. Thank you, Janice. Precious prayer today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. This is the third in our series in Exodus, talking about Moses and how God is using his chosen leader to rescue his people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 18, and we're going to be working through. I'll start by reading a couple of verses, and then we'll be working through this morning. Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Can you imagine her being in that tent and getting an eyewitness account of all that had happened? All the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it'll be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it'll be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Amen. May God bless the reading of his amazing word to us in this morning session. It's so good to be together. A few weeks ago, we looked at a thought that said something like this. It said, when Moses was a young, proud, determined young prince in the courts of Pharaoh, God could have used this confident young Moses when he had the position of power and influence and was bold and self-assured. But God used the elderly, fearful shepherd, the Moses who lacked self-confidence. And it was there that we saw something of God's ability, God's willingness to reach out in his grace and go to the one who was older, broken, challenged, and now a shepherd in a desert, away from the great courts of power in which he had grown up. It's significant when you look at the Bible that God seems to do his best work through those men and women who have crashed, who have fallen, who have been broken, and who have somehow got back on their feet by God's grace and have begun to go forward under God's direction. We see it in the Psalms. David's most powerful, most profound, most dramatic Psalms were not the Psalms that came from the victory over Goliath and his confidence in dealing with lions and bears, but the Psalms that come from a broken David, a heart where he realizes he's crashed before God and broken before God, and God is healing him and restoring him. Those are the Psalms that shout across and break into the lives of the modern world. They are Psalms from an elderly David, a David who has begun to be redeemed again and healed and restored by God's grace. God uses the brokenness of us sometimes more than the self-assurance of the confidence of us. We see it again in the story of Israel. We see that God could have used, and Jesus could have arrived, the Messiah, at the time of Solomon's great temple, at the time when the kingdom was most secure, most established, the temple was most looked upon by the peoples of the earth. Kings and queens would come to visit the splendor of Jerusalem. God could have used that time to bring the Messiah, but he chose not to. Instead, he came to an Israel that had been broken, had been restored from exile. He came to a Jerusalem that was occupied by Romans, and in their humility, in their brokenness, and in their crying out for more restoration, that is the time the Messiah came to Jerusalem. It's the way God works. In the New Testament, you see the same. You see, God could have used that dynamic fisherman called Peter. When Peter would die for his Lord, when he would take up a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus the servant and defend his Lord, when Peter would confidently, in his own strength and confidence, know which is the better way to go and say, Lord, not that way, this way, and Jesus would have to rebuke him. He could have used Peter there to get the work going. Peter's confidence, Peter's assuredness. But it was to a Peter who was broken, who had betrayed his Lord, who had run from a servant girl, who realized his own weaknesses and was still grieving in his response to what had happened around that crucifixion morning. He came to that Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. You see, God will use the brokenness of us when we come and allow him to heal us and restore us, more than the confidence of us in our strength and our assurance. And we see that picture today. We see it in today's reading, that he has come to an elderly shepherd, someone who is 80 years old, someone who has spent 40 years in the desert, afraid of Pharaoh, not sure, a fugitive from the courts of Pharaoh, and realizing that he's got innocent blood on his hands when he killed that man in his anger as a young prince. He realized he had blown it. Well, God was working to restore his leader. But when he restores his leader, when he restores the servant of God, he is dealing it from a place of restoration, of healing, restoring the brokenness of his person or his people or even of his church. When a church comes back to the Lord, seeking forgiveness, seeking healing, God will work and restore. And the story of elderly people needing to retire, I would suggest, is a worldly idea. So again and again, we see that that is not a biblical idea. There is no retirement that I can see for the apostles. There was no retirement for John on the island of Patmos. His greatest revelation came at his greatest age. You see it again when you look right through the Old and the New Testament. Often it is when people get up to those years where the world is saying, you need to go and just take time out now, go and play some golf. God is saying, no, now's the time. I want to use you the most. There was no retirement for Caleb at the age of 85. There is no retirement in God's word. It's just not part of God's plan. It's a worldly idea. It's a nice idea if you can go and play golf and enjoy yourself. But it's not God's idea. And very often God will take the elderly. Winston Churchill did his greatest work. He took his greatest challenge at an elderly time in his life. He had learned all his life. He had been broken in the parliament. He had been hurt, and he had come back stronger, and he took his place as an elderly statesman, leading the country when they most desperately needed him. There is no place for the elderly to retire in God's kingdom. I'm sorry to tell you that. There's no retirement plan for God's people on this earth. There's a great retirement plan in heaven. And even there's going to be lots to do and work. But there's no, it's not, even heaven is not a retirement plan. But right now, we need to realize that God does often his greatest work through those who have been hurt, broken, and are being restored to serve him. And so we see that story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses, an elderly shepherd, a broken shepherd who's restoring himself, who's coming and is serving God, shepherding the sheep. God comes to him and he calls out to him. And he says to Moses, Moses, Moses. And what I don't think we often see then, it's one of the, I don't remember a lot from my Hebrew classes at seminary. Judy was much better at Hebrew than I was. Judy, with mom and on half term today, but she, if she was here, I'd get her up here to talk about the Hebrew. She just ran with the Hebrew. And I kept looking at her and thinking, why are you so good at this Hebrew? Why can you do it? I couldn't get Hebrew. But I had to do what I could. But one of the things I remember from Hebrew was this, was the way that Moses responded. And the word was, the term was Anuni. So God comes to him and he says, Moses, Moses. And he uses such a precious word, Anuni. Anuni in Hebrew, which means, behold me, Lord. And what we don't see in the translation is this, that is an intimate expression of saying, Lord, behold my heart. Behold me. You know me. And what we see there is that God isn't just engaging Moses now at this time in his life to restore him. There's a relationship that God has worked on over all the years. There's a personal relationship between Moses and God that goes before the burning bush. You see it in the way Moses responds. says, here I am. It's an intimate, here I am. Lord, it's me. I'm here. And God then says, look, don't come any closer. You're in danger if you come closer. It's holy ground. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. I've got work for you. And at this point, something happens. Something incredible occurs. Abraham Lincoln, when he was in the White House, and as he was trying to steer America, the United States, through one of the most traumatic periods of their history, one day was encouraged by one of his staff members to go to the church in Washington and to just take time out and go to worship in the morning. And Abraham Lincoln went with, you can imagine, he had that big hat, and he walked in and he went with his member and he sat in the church and he listened. And after the service, everybody went out, and the member said to him, well, what did you think of the service? Was a good message? And Abraham Lincoln said something amazing. He said to his friend, he said, you know, the message was clear. The points were specific. I could reveal them. I could go back and I could go over them with you now. His exegesis was perfect. There was nothing I could question. But to me, the preacher failed this morning. So his friend said, what do you mean was a good sermon? So he said, he did not challenge us to greatness this morning. He did not challenge us to greatness this morning. And in a way, that is a critical comment, a wonderful insight from the then President of the United States. Because when you look at the cross and the greatness of the cross and the power of what God did on the cross and what the significance of the cross means to us in coming to Him and being saved to serve and to saved, to live before Him forever. When we look at the greatness and the majesty of the cross, it is there that we should never come away from being with the Lord and being around His Word without being challenged to greatness, to something great, to something difficult, to something hard. And that is what happened here, because right now in verse 12, Moses takes his servant and he challenges him to greatness. In verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to set my people free. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to set my people free. I'm challenging you to a great work, Moses. At your age, I'm challenging you in your healing and in your coming out from a place of brokenness. I'm challenging you to the greatest work that you could do. And God would say the same to you this morning. He would say, I am challenging you to your great work, to the great work of serving me. I am sending you to Pharaoh. And we need to hear God's voice, and we need to say, Lord, I'm prepared. Challenge me to greatness. Challenge me to greatness, and I will serve you, Lord. I will put my life for you. I will give you what you call me to do. But let me be challenged to a place and a work of greatness for the kingdom of God. Because when we come to the cross and we come to what the cross means, we cannot settle for anything less but to be challenged to great work for Christ. But we need to be available. Chuck Swindoll said that God's leaders often make three big mistakes when they've crashed, when they've messed up. God's people, when they know that they have fallen and broken, as it were, a spiritual leg, if you will, and they feel broken in their hearts, The first mistake is they run often before they sent. Trying to fix it, they'll say a little bit like Peter, I will do it my way. I'll get back up on this horse and let's go forward. And they're not taking time to wait on God and they rush ahead of God. That's one reaction for someone who's trying to put it back together. Another reaction is to just retreat, to say, I'm just going to go and I'm going to sit in the desert for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to put myself out there. I'm not going to make any more mistakes. I'm just going to be in a quiet place and in a calm little spot. And I'm going to just be there for the rest of my life. And leaders retreat after a time of brokenness. It's the second mistake that often leaders make. And a third is leaders will often resist who have been broken because they've been broken, because they know the pain and the agony of brokenness, will resist the new call. They will resist what God is trying to do and where God is leading them because it's so much easier not to enter a place of conflict and pain. I'll rather resist. God, I'll do it quietly. I'll find my safe place and I'll make it on my own. But God said something in verse 12 that was significant to Moses. He said, Moses, and I call it the full circle of the call. When God calls us to do something great, he will often give us a promise. He will often give us a sign, an assurance that he will be with us. And he says to Moses, he said, this will be a sign to you, Moses, that I have sent you to Pharaoh. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God was giving Moses a prophetic understanding that he would be with them through it all, through thick and thin, and this will be a sign. There will come a time when we will meet here again at this mountain, the mountain of God, and together you will know when we arrive here that I have brought you through for what I've called you to do. God will call you to something great. But he will never leave you without his company, without his presence, and without his sign. When you go into all the world and make disciples for the kingdom of God, Jesus says, I will be there with you. God's sovereign grace is he will be with us wherever we are, whatever situation we are in. God's sovereign grace is he will never leave us or forsake us. But what we do know is this, that when we take the challenge to something great, to serve him something great, when we take the challenge to go out of the door, you know, I've got a friend in South Africa, he's pastor of an amazing church that's just growing and growing and growing. Beautiful church. He's even got a rugby field out on the front of his church where they teach rugby to the kids of Natal in South Africa. I mean, the church is growing and growing. And as you walk out of the church, it says, you are now entering your mission field over the door. I love that. I love that. And if we understand that when we walk out the church today, we are now entering the mission field. We are entering to the calling of what God has called us to do. And we are willing to serve God and reach people and bring people in and invite people to come to his word and his church and pray for people and engage with people. And prepare ourselves and train ourselves for the battle. When we are prepared to do that, God will bring us back to that place where he'll give us that confident sign. I will never leave you. And this will be the sign. You will come back. You will come back from a week of reaching people and inviting people and bringing people and engaging people to church. You'll come back and we'll meet again here. That'll be the sign together. We'll worship God at the holy mountain of God. And so God challenges us. God calls us to greatness. But there's another dynamic to the story today, and it comes, we go full circle to Exodus chapter 18. And now the people have gone through the conflict, through the fire, through the Red Sea, through the challenges of thirst and food and hunger and wilderness, and they are now here where God said they would be at the foot of the mountain of God. This was the sign. And here at the foot of the mountain of God, they are now waiting. The cloud has settled. God has work for them to do. He's got a message. He's got something to do to move the people forward. But before he does that, he has got to work with his man, his person that he has called to something great. Because you see, what has happened is God has defeated the mighty armies of Pharaoh. He has defeated the cynicism of those who wouldn't believe in the power of God. He has brought God through and provided for the people through thick and thin, through wilderness, through thirst, through hunger. He has provided these great things. But these things were not the things that most threatened Moses. These were not the most threatening things to Moses. What was more threatening to Moses was that he didn't understand that he was burning himself out, that he was trying to do everything on his own, that he felt he was the one. He's being called. God has used him. He has got the staff in his hand, and now he must continue to do everything on his own, and he is in danger, in great danger, because what is happening is he's running on empty, and he doesn't even know it. And that is the great danger that comes to God's people in his church. We are out there, we're doing things, we've got ideas, we're doing vision, we're doing things, but we don't understand that deep down we are running on empty. The water is not flowing anymore because we've drained it, we've used it all, and we are not replenishing the spiritual spirit of God in our heart, and the word of God is not given a chance to resuscitate us, to restrength us, to feed us, to nurture us. And when we get to that situation, we are in more danger than Pharaoh's army attacking us. We are in more danger than the council coming and saying we can't preach what we want to preach. That's not the danger. The danger is when we burn ourselves out because we're not allowing the Spirit of God to reflect and to refresh us and to give us a deep love and strength. The reservoir is drying up and we don't even know it. And that's exactly what was happening to Moses. And so Jethro came and he saw three things. First of all, he heard. Secondly, we see very quickly that he saw. And the third thing was he spoke. And what he heard, very simply, was this. He heard about the great testimony of God and God's deliverance over his people. He heard about how wonderful God was. He heard about the great healing of God's people, the restoration of God's people out of slavery into freedom. He had heard all of these things, how God had defeated the gods of Egypt one by one and had humiliated them and destroyed their power one by one. He had heard all these things. And not only had Jethro heard these things, the people of the whole region had heard these things. When we get to Joshua chapter 2, for example, and the spies go into Jericho to spy out Jericho just before the second battle. This is the second time they go to Rahab's house. Rahab is there, and she says, "We have heard about the great power of your God, and we're living in fear. Our courage has melted away in the face of the testimony of your God." We had heard. That is why it was such a crime that the 10 spies, when they had a chance to go and take the land at first, was such a crime, was because the people, the giants in the land, were giants on the outside, but their hearts had melted away with fear at the testimony of God's deliverance. And again, you see that in Joshua chapter 5, the people of Canaan and the kings all came together of Ammon, and they said, "Our hearts are melted by the knowledge of what God has done for his people. We cannot stand against the people." They were defeated before they even stepped on Canaan's land. God's power, God's word, God's providence, God's testimony had defeated the enemy. And Jethro had heard about this. But not only had he heard about it, the people around us have heard about God's greatness. They may deny it. They may pretend it's not happening. They've heard. They've heard how God strengthens his church and carries his church from generation to generation. They've heard how powerful the word of God can be. They've heard how God can take lives and turn them around and put them back on their feet and bring healing to his people. They have heard these things. They are listening. They are watching. And God is gone before us. But not only had he heard, he also saw. And what he saw frightened him. There's a book called Ordering Your Private World, and it's a really good work. It's an amazing book. And the person who wrote the book himself at one time had burnt out. He had broken down, and he had crashed. And as he wrote the book, he talks about the sinkhole syndrome. And he says, there are areas in America especially, but other parts of the world, where there are underground streams. But when the underground streams dry up and people, you can't tell, you don't know, everything seems fine. One day you wake up and there's a huge caving in because the streams aren't there, the ground gives way and a sinkhole comes and houses will fall in and roads will fall into the sinkholes. And he says, if we are not replenishing our hearts, if we are not taking time to read our quiet time with the Lord and receive from God every day and pray and receive the blessing of God's Spirit, we will be eventually like one of those sinkholes. We'll be going along and crash, we're going to go down and we're not even going to see it coming. And Jethro saw that in Moses. He said, Moses, you cannot do it on your own. Saturday, we have a number of young prospective leaders joining us as we go to Fulham. Pastor Honey is going to be teaching us about future leadership in the church. I'm excited about our young team. And our goal is that we're nurturing another team, a team that will come alongside the current team. Because you can't do it on your own. Of deacons and elders and leaders, you can't do it on your own. You've got to draw in others, those who have demonstrated leadership, those who are engaged, and it's a kind of training towards future leadership. And what he's saying is you can't do it, and there's some that prefer to lead from the back and lead in their own ways, and they too are leaders in their own right. But you cannot do it on your own. None of us can do it on our own. We've got to share the work. We've got to trust each other to do the work, and we've got to support each other. Jethro saw that in Moses. He said, the greatest danger you are facing, Moses, is not Pharaoh's armies. It's not the Red Sea. It's not the Canaanites where we're going. It's in the way that you are trying to do it all on your own. Stop it. Step back. Bring others alongside you and share the work. We all need to learn that lesson. We all need to learn that lesson. And then the great thing was that Moses heard him. Moses heeded him. I love that. See, Moses could have said, well, thank you, Jethro, but I'm quite happy with where we're going. I'm quite happy in doing it my way. But he didn't. He said, I hear what you're saying. He stepped back. And we see, as we close today, the same thing in the New Testament, don't we? We see that there were problems, there were issues. For example, I'll give you an example. We received, I think just yesterday, Fair Trade or one of the groups is giving us free food now for the lanes. And we got so much. The fridge is full of vegetables and cauliflower. And I mean, we can't fit it in. And we're saying to anyone who needs vegetables, you need cauliflower, whatever, come tomorrow, not today, because we don't want to trade. Come tomorrow, take from the bounty that we have. That's a good problem to have. But it's not a problem that the pastors and stuff should have to deal with. It's a problem that those who are serving and working around should deal with so that the work is shared. Because the pastors need to be focused on the word, on the training, on God's ministry of the church. And the New Testament understood that. They said, elders, you go and pray. You go and prepare God's word. You go and preach. We will do this. Choose your deacons. Choose Stephen. Choose people who you know you can trust. Let them sort out the problem with the widows and the lunch. That's their job, not your job. Share the work. The New Testament church got that. Moses got that. We need to get that too, so that we can be called to greatness and together encourage one another to be great in the sight of God by God's grace alone. Amen. Amen. So we're going to continue now as we close with our closing hymn. A hymn to worship the Lord by, to serve the Lord in, and to challenge us to hear the call to greatness through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.